This is a scripture passage for Pentecost Sunday, and I invite you to stand for the lesson as you are able. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting.
En er bleken ze tongen van vuur dat gescheiden en kwam tot stilstand bij elk van hen. Deze werden allemaal gevuld met de Heilige Geest en begonnen te spreken met andere talen, zoals de Geest hen gaf.
Il y avait en séjour à Jérusalem des Juifs pieux venus de toutes les nations du monde. Quand ce bruit se produisit, la multitude accourut et fut bouleversée, parce que chacun les entendait parler dans sa propre langue.
Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In their own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'"
Entonces Pedro se puso de pie junto con los otros 11 apóstoles, y con voz fuerte dijo, "Judíos y todos los que viven en Jerusalén, sepan ustedes esto y oigan bien que los voy a decir. Estos no están borrachos como ustedes creen, ya que apenas son las 9 de la mañana. Al contrario, aquí está sucediendo lo que anunció el profeta Joel cuando dijo:
Olulituka, monaku ezoluvanyuma, bwayogera Katonda. Ndifuka omwoyo gwange kubalina omubiri bonna. Batabani bamwe, ne bawala bamwe, baliragula. N'abalenzi bamwe, baliraba okwolesebwa. N'abakadde bamwe balirota ebiroto. Weewaawo ne ku baddu bonna n'abazaana bange mu nnaku ziri ndifukira omwoyo gwange baliragula. Ndireeta ebyekitalo mu ggulu waggulu n'obubonero mu nsi wansi, omusaayi n'omuliro n'okunyooka kw'omukka, enjuba erifuuka ekizikiza n'omwezi okuba omusaayi, olunaku lwa Mukama olukulu olutenderezebwa nga terunnaba kujja."
Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Dit is het woord van God voor het volk van God.
C'est la parole de Dieu pour le peuple de Dieu.
Esta es la palabra de Dios para el pueblo de Dios.
Olulituka, buli alisaba erinnya lya Mukama alirokoka.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much to our readers for leading us in a reenactment of the Pentecost text as we celebrate the birthday of the church today. Pentecost is the day that the church was born, and we celebrate that not only with Memorial Day, but also Aldersgate Day today. Did you know that today is Aldersgate Day? And all of you know what Aldersgate Day is, right? If you're a United Methodist, you would remember May 24th, 1738, was the day that John Wesley, as an Anglican priest who'd been in the priesthood for maybe 12, 13 years, at the age of 35, at a Bible study in London, England, at Aldersgate Street at 8:45 in the evening, encountered the Spirit of God in a way that completely changed his ministry. It was strong before then, but it was much more cerebral. But after the Spirit came, it was like God moved from his head into his heart. And for the next 52 years, he rode his horse 250,000 miles across the country of England for the sheer privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit came into Wesley's life on Aldersgate Day. And so we celebrate today Memorial Day and remember our friends who are overseas, away from their families, in the cause of freedom, who are defending the country. We remember them, but most of all today, we remember that today is Pentecost, the day that 120, a small band of people belonging to the Way, the wind and fire fell from heaven and ignited this movement that continues at Brentwood United Methodist Church today. Ignited a movement from 120 people, one of whom's charter member was the mother of Jesus, says Acts chapter 1. Mary was a part of that early community. And today, 2,000 years later, 120 has become 2 billion people across the face of the earth through the wind and power of the Holy Spirit. It happened on the day of Pentecost. If you know anything about Jewish history, you know that there were three significant feasting times for those who considered themselves devout people of God. There was the Passover, which commemorated the deliverance of the Hebrew slaves from Egyptian bondage. After Passover, 7 weeks later, also called the Feast of Weeks, came what was called the Pentecost celebration. It was a dual celebration in that it was agricultural and it was also religious. It was a celebration about this time of year, just before June, when the people of God would come together and give thanks for the fruit of the land, for the first fruits of the grain harvest. But it was also a commemoration of Moses receiving at Mount Sinai the gift of the law. And so whenever the Jews came to Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost, it was their way of renewing the covenant. The third feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. Josephus, the first century historian, tells us that Jerusalem was home in the first century to 150,000 people. But during the feasting time, the city would swell in population to well over 1 million people. To the point in Acts 2 that Luke says every nation under heaven had come to the holy city. In fact, 15 different nations are inventoried as a part of the Pentecost celebration in Acts chapter 2, the day the church was born. Now, while all that's happening in Jerusalem, remember in the upper room, there are 120 followers of the Way. They referred to the movement as people belonging to the Way, who followed Jesus, confessed him as Savior. There are 120 people in the upper room still there after resurrection. They had been instructed by the risen Lord to wait there in Jerusalem. In fact, the last recorded words of the risen Christ occur in Acts chapter 1:8, where Jesus, speaking to the followers, says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The word in Greek for power is dunamis. It translates into the word dynamite. You will receive dynamite, power, when the Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Greek word for witness is martyria, not margarita, martyria. Martyr, because a witness for Jesus in that day would become a martyr. You would put your life on the line when you would bear witness for Jesus. And all but one of the original 11 would be martyred because of their confession. You will receive power when my Spirit comes to bear witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. But you must wait on the Spirit, said Jesus. I hate to wait. If I'd been one of those disciples, I would prefer Jesus had said, if you'll just work until I come, if you will achieve my Spirit, if you will do these three things. But that's not what Jesus says. You are to wait upon the Spirit. When I think of waiting on God, I think of Isaiah 40, don't you? They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on God. The interesting thing to me is while they were waiting, they weren't loitering. This is not a sort of non-active wait. They weren't dawdling. They weren't sort of killing time. What were they doing while they waited? They were praying. All together in one place, they constantly devoted themselves to prayer, says Acts 1:14. It was Dwight L. Moody who once said, "I'd rather be able to pray than to preach great sermons, because Jesus never taught his disciples to preach. He taught them to pray." And so what you see in Acts 1 is that prayer is actually the prelude to power. It doesn't happen without intercession. It doesn't happen without waiting on God. Acts 2, verse 42, after the Pentecostal event that happens, what did the early church do? There's a fourfold discipline there. We're going to do a series on it in June. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, or the memoirs of the apostles, their teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the sacraments, and to prayer. And so prayer is always the prelude to spiritual power for the church. And while they were all together in one place praying, all of a sudden the wind and fire fell and ignited that tiny movement to go public with their faith, public with their witness. It's interesting to me that according to Acts 2, the first gift of the Holy Spirit to this fledgling church was the gift of speech. It was the gift of articulating a clear witness, proclamation. Wesley called gospel preaching an awakening experience. That's what we call this service, the awakening service. I appreciated, Jeff, the song that you began with. Gospel preaching, said Wesley, ought to be an awakening experience for the church. It's interesting when you read the rest of the book of Acts. Did you know that one-third of the book of Acts, they're sermons? One-third sermons. Eight of them are preached by Peter. One of them is preached by Stephen, who was stoned to death, the first Christian martyr other than Jesus. One of them was preached by James, the brother of Jesus. And nine sermons in Acts were preached by the Apostle Paul. So one-third of all that material, it's proclamation, it's communication. That is the first fruit, the first gift of the Holy Spirit to the group of 120, is the capacity to articulate the gospel in language that a diverse community can understand. That's what the scripture says. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak, listen to this, in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, what does that mean? Last week, we were talking about the gifts of the church. And one of the gifts of the church that was problematic in Corinth was the gift of tongues. You remember? That's not what Luke is talking about here. The gift of tongues, the Greek word is glossolalia. And here's what would happen sometimes in the first century church and still happens sometimes in other churches, though not very many mainline churches. Something would happen in worship and someone would become so inspired that they would begin to utter unintelligible words. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 13, the language of angels, the tongue of angels. It was ecstatic, unintelligible speech. And usually, in order for it to be meaningful to the community, you had to have an interpreter, right? And so someone would come and interpret that glossolalia to the community so that the whole body could benefit from what was being said by the Spirit of God through that person. That's not what happened at Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost is not glossolalia, it is xenolalia. And what that means is that this small band of people was actually given the gift of being able to speak foreign language that they had not previously known, so that diverse community, 15 different nations represented there, actually heard the gospel in terms that they could understand. Now that's an amazing event, but that's what Luke is claiming. What's happening at Pentecost is actually a reversal of something that happened in Genesis 11. You remember the Tower of Babel story? Let me tell it to you for those who don't remember. The book of Genesis says in chapter 11 that when the language of the planet was one, when everybody still spoke the same language, that folks began to migrate out east towards a place called Shinar, which would later be Babylon. And when they got out to that level place, they decided that they were going to construct a little building project. It was called a ziggurat in that part of the country. And so they got together and said, come, let's make a tower together whose top reaches into the heavens, listen to that, in order that we might make a name for ourselves. And so they began the construction. They put on their hard hats. And about midway through the construction, the story says that God decided to come down and check out the blueprints, see how the project was going. And God, when he saw what was happening, was totally displeased. What was he displeased about? It wasn't that the technology wasn't sound, good technology. It wasn't that the building materials were not fit, good building materials. God's displeasure about the tower was that the mission of the tower was too small. The planet was building a tower in order to make a name for ourselves. Now, here's what happens when life becomes more egocentric than theocentric. When your life becomes more self-centered than God-centered, the same thing happens over and over again. Tell me if it doesn't in your family. There arises a communication gap. When egotism rules the day, whether it's in a family or in a business, an organization or a church or a nation, a communication gap arises. Language becomes unintelligible and incoherent. We begin to develop talking points. Sound familiar? So that we don't have to listen to other people. And all of a sudden, there's a gap that arises. Speech is no longer a tool. Speech becomes a weapon. Language becomes a weapon by which we demonize and dehumanize one another rather than redeem and reconcile. And the whole planet becomes polarized, divided, and scattered. Sound familiar? Welcome to Babel. Sometimes I think the planet has become 21st century Babel. The language is scattered, and we're speaking gibberish, and nobody understands what we're saying until Pentecost, when the language becomes one again. And all of a sudden, those who are scattered begin to hear the gospel in terms that they can understand. It's amazing to me that it still happens. Sometimes people who are different ethnically, who come from different regions, who don't know proper English and say y'all correctly. People who don't even speak the same language sometimes, but because of our countenance and because of the spirit within us, there is something that is intelligible so that people can understand the good news in terms they understand. I think what happened, really, to put it in layman's terms, at Pentecost is I think the disciples found their voice. I think the disciples, through the Holy Spirit, were given their tongue through which they could communicate and articulate something that had sounded like gibberish before. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school, I went to high school down the road at Overton High School. There was a young lady who was in the band. We were in the band together. Her name was Cindy Tillis. Cindy's father, you may know, Mel Tillis, was her dad. If you've ever heard Mel Tillis try to speak, you know that he can absolutely murder the English language because he has this impediment, right? He stammers, he stutters. And all of that, I found out through Cindy, was the result of a childhood illness of malaria. And during his childhood, he began to stutter and to stammer to the point that he became the butt of all the jokes at school. People mocked him and made fun of him. But one day, somebody heard him sing, and when he sang, he no longer stuttered and stammered. When he would talk, people would laugh But when he would sing, people would listen. And all of a sudden, the world realized through his records that Mel Tillis had a gift, that when he sang, there was a clarity in the song, in the message, where the whole world seemed to listen to what he had to say. Friends, something like that happened at Pentecost. 50 days before the Spirit came, the disciples stammering and stuttering, denying and betraying. But when the Spirit fell and the fire came, all of a sudden, they began to articulate with clarity the mighty works of God in terms that the whole world could understand and respond to. Now, I want to talk about the response of the crowd for just a moment. It's interesting that Luke says that when the people, when the crowd heard the disciples, what was their response? They were bewildered. The old King James says that they were confounded. Here's a good word, they were bumfuzzled. The Greek term actually means they were pushed out of their senses. Indeed, they had no frame of reference for they were blown away, not just by what they heard, but by who they heard. Notice this, they were all amazed that the people who were speaking were Galileans. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Galileans in the first century were not supposed to be the sharpest pencils in the box. They were sort of rednecks, to use modern language. They were yahoos. They were hillbillies. In fact, people in Jerusalem considered them proverbially ignorant, uncivilized, unsophisticated. And so the fact that these guys were actually articulating in different languages the gospel, they were bumfuzzled by it. Luke says, amazed and perplexed, they said to each other, those folks in the crowd, what does this mean? What's the meaning of this event? There were others in the crowd who actually sneered at them and said, these guys are just drunk. They had a long weekend. They're hammered. And I love Peter's response at this point. He says, look, these guys are not drunk. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. As if to say, but if you'll come back this afternoon, we'll turn it up. It's 5 o'clock somewhere. While some in the crowd seek meaning to this, there are others who mock them. And I don't have to tell you, do I? Some things never change. Did you know they said the same thing about Jesus? Behold, he's a glutton and a drunkard. He is a friend of sinners and tax collectors. That's what the world does sometimes when they see the Spirit of God within us. Sometimes they marvel and are amazed, and sometimes they mock and deride us. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, says Peter. Oh, I love that. As you suppose. In other words, they are drunk. They are under the influence, but not of vintage spirits. Now, these guys are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The risen Christ is alive and well within them and is empowering them to find their nerve and to go public with their witness. And I love this. At this point in the text, Peter takes a passage of Scripture and begins to interpret it so people understand what's happening. This, by the way, is what the Holy Spirit does best. The Holy Spirit takes Scripture and enables disciples to exegete, to interpret the text in a way that gives meaning to the culture. And this is what Peter does. He takes a passage of prophecy that is at least 6 centuries old, and he says, let me explain what's happening here. I know that you think that things are kind of crazy, but let me tell you what's happening. This is a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel once spoke 6 centuries ago. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Get that? All in the Old Testament, the Spirit would only come in select people, priests and prophets. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on the entire community. Your sons, get this, and daughters will prophesy. Time and culture keep us from seeing how radical that is. Your sons and your girls are going to preach and prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will begin to dream again. And even on slaves, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And listen, and they will bear witness of me. That's the work of the Spirit. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not most, not some. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When you read the rest of Acts, you see exactly what this means. An Ethiopian eunuch is going to call on the name of the Lord. The Torah, the Old Testament, would not allow a eunuch to come into the temple to worship. Even the Ethiopian eunuch, when he calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. A religious persecutor, a Jewish terrorist named Saul, who's persecuting Christians, is going to call on the name of the Lord, and Paul is going to be saved. A Roman centurion with blood on his hands named Cornelius is going to call on the name of the Lord in Acts 10 and 11. And he's going to be saved. The clarity of the gospel message. And when they heard Peter's preaching, they ran up to him afterwards and said, "What do we have to do?" Wouldn't that be wonderful? What must we do? And notice what Peter doesn't do. He doesn't give them helpful hints about how to live a positive life. Sometimes we do that in the pulpit. He doesn't give them useful projects to work on. He doesn't send them to Lifeway to get a book where all the chapters rhyme. He doesn't give them feel-good platitudes to boost their morale and their self-esteem. That's not preaching. That's counseling. When they ask, "What must we do?" He calls them to radical reorientation of their lives. Repent, he says. The word is metanoia. It means to turn around. It means when I'm going this direction, do a 180 and go this direction. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 of them did. In one morning, they went from a small church to a mega church when the gospel was proclaimed in language, in terms that they could understand by the power of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, it emboldens the witness of the body so that we can articulate in word and deed the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel on every occasion. Use words if necessary." Friends, words are necessary. And there's a clarity of the gospel that comes when the Spirit falls and all who call upon the name are saved. Some of you know the name Joyce Fulton, and with this I close. Joyce Fulton was a member here. She participated in Sunday school and also was in this knitters group. They knit prayer blankets and prayer cloths. In fact, I have one in my pocket this morning that Joyce and her team made, prayer cloths. And sometimes when you're in the hospital or when you're in a difficult situation, you just reach in your pocket and you remember the presence of God. And you remember the intercession of God's people. She died a week ago on Saturday. Jeff Wilson did her service. It was a week ago Saturday was her service. She died earlier in the week. After church last Sunday, that was her first Sunday to be absent from here. After church, my administrative assistant ran up to me and gave me a piece of paper that somebody had slipped in the offering plate. about Joyce. It was a handwritten note, and this is what it said. I met Joyce Fulton at a garage sale. She spoke so highly of her faith and of her church that she encouraged me to come to Brentwood, and I did. And I found faith and I found my home. Several years later, she wrote, my husband also joined me here. It is because of her witness that I'm a part of the family. And then she wrote with an exclamation point, what a difference a witness makes. I'll be keeping that note as a reminder of the power of the clarity of a witness. It's amazing where the Spirit shows up sometimes, isn't it? In a dry valley, in a cemetery, in a jail cell, in a hospital room, and even in a garage sale. The Spirit is present and empowers us to go public with our faith. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Even me and even you. Amen. Amen.